Good evening, everyone. Last time we finished Mark chapter 3. That brings us now to chapter 4. Let's continue. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. See, this King James language, you have to get it clarified sometime. It looks like he entered into a ship and then just sat down in the sea. And that's not what happened. He needed some room. He needed to get back and have some distance so he could address the crowd. And, of course, he had a voice that is powerful and as powerful as he needed it to be, and it would carry over the water into the crowd. So he entered into a ship, which was out there sitting on the water like he told them to do, have a ship waiting out there, which they did, and now he needed it. And he entered into a ship and sat out there in the ship, which was in the sea, sitting in the water. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Now what a scene and what a sight that must have been. Here you have these multitudes of people all along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and back up on the land, probably as far as you could see. A huge crowd like you might see at a stadium watching some big sporting event. And here he was out in this ship facing them and addressing them without a PA system and teaching them, and they were so quiet and so attentive, and he taught them these words. He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. And by the way, parables were not for the purpose of clarifying something, yes, for his disciples, but parables actually clouded the meaning for everybody else because they weren't ready to understand the full truth. Some of them in the crowd who were, okay, then they would understand it. A lot of people say, oh, he spoke parables to make the meaning clear. No, the opposite is true. He did in order to make it clear for those whose minds were being opened, but for those whose minds were not being opened, it hid the meaning until the time was right for them to have their minds open. Verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. If you ever worked on a farm, you know that that can happen. You got to know how to plant a crop. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Shallow, so it quickly sprung up, but it had no depth, so it didn't last. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Boy, that which brought forth 100 was quite a crop. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if your ears are opened up, listen to what I just said. But if your ears are closed, the meaning is going to be hidden from you because you're not ready to act on it. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. What did that mean? What is the meaning of that? Can you explain it further? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given to you, just like it's given to those of us that he's called in his church today. What a blessing, what a privilege to be called. It's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, the hidden truths. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Not called yet, their minds not open yet. They're not ready for it. They wouldn't act on it. And so he simply would not let them understand, because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So they wouldn't last with the truth, and yet they'd be judged for knowing. So the time isn't right for them to know when they're not called. And when the time is right, that's when they'll be called, and only he can determine that. Now is our time. That's a blessing, but it's also a sobering responsibility that we're held in judgment for. Verse 11 again, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. But still, they wouldn't last. They wouldn't follow through on it, and they would lose out, because that would be their chance, and nobody gets two, only one chance. And God wants to give them their chance when they're more likely most likely to hear, to be converted deeply, and have their sins forgiven them, and to follow up on their calling. And he's the one who has the wisdom to know how to do that. Verse 13, he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know other parables if you don't know this? I'll explain it to you, and maybe I'll help you in understanding this parable and others as well. The sower sows the word. It's the word. He's talking about the word. He's not talking about seeds. He's talking about the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they were vulnerable and Satan could move in. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. See now, these first three examples tie right back in to the people he talked about in verse 11 and 12. This is what happens to them because they're not ready to take the truth and really go places with it. So he's not going to let them have it because they will blow their chance. He'll wait until they're ready to go places with it, and then he'll give them their chance. So verse 11, 12, 13 tie right in with verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Right in context. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but a time afterward when affliction of persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So see, they don't last with their calling. So he speaks in parables to actually protect them until they are ready to act on their calling fully. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so those are the ones that I'm going to speak in parables to, and they can understand and they'll do something with it. I'll clarify it, and I'll explain the parables, and they'll know what they mean. But the others I'm going to speak in parables so that they won't understand, and yet they won't understand, therefore they won't be judged. So I'm going to speak in parables so they won't understand and not have to be judged. But those that I've opened the minds of, I will explain the parables, and they will understand, and they will be judged, but they're going to act on it and bear fruit. The ones who hear the parables and don't understand will have their chance later. I hope that helps in understanding why he spoke in parables. It has to do with those he's called. He explains it to them. They understand it and they bear fruit. Those he's not calling now, they hear, they don't understand, so they're not judged yet. Later on, when they're ready to be called, they will understand things he mentions in parables and they will be judged, but they'll be okay because they'll bear much fruit. Those are the two categories he's talking about here in regard to speaking in parables. And we want to be those that hear the word and receive it, verse 20, and bear much fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21 now. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? You buy a candle to let it shine forth, not to hide it. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so I'm revealing truth to those who are ready to receive it and do something with it. But there'll be some who hear, but they won't understand because they're not ready to do something with it. So as I've said before, in God's church, we have different ears to what other people have. Our ears may look the same, but our ears are open to the truth. And somebody else can be sitting right beside us who have ears that look just like ours, and they can hear exactly the same thing we hear, but they won't understand because they don't have ears to hear and they don't have eyes to see. They haven't been called yet. Isn't that amazing? And thrilling and inspiring. Sometimes it gets kind of tough being a Christian, along with the blessings. But isn't it thrilling to know that our eyes and our ears and our minds have been open, and we understand the truth, and we can sit here and read this, and it makes sense. And we use it and bear much fruit. And therefore, we're headed toward the kingdom. What a thrill. And we can be a part of the work that's putting it out there for whoever else that's ready to be called. So they too can act on it and be blessed. And for those who are not being called, we're putting it out there as a witness, so that later when they are called, they'll look back and realize, well, you know what? It was there available. Christ warned us, and it was there and it was available. We weren't ready for it yet, but he did put it out there as a witness. He has so much love for everybody. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24. Now there's the thing. If we have been called and we should hear and act and don't, then we're in real trouble then. I don't think that's what's happening in the enduring church of God. Let's just make sure it isn't. Let's make sure we're hearing and bearing fruit. Let's help one another in that. Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, with what measure you use. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You're held responsible for what you know. And when you put it into practice, you'll receive even more. Now, I wanted to mention one thing here. Verse 24, he said unto them, take heed what you hear. We need to guard the door of our mind. We need to be careful what we let into our mind. We need to be careful what we read, what we hear, what we listen to. We need to make sure that we're careful about what our families and our children read and listen to and let into our minds. Just like we're careful about what we eat and drink and feed our bodies with, we need to be careful about what we feed our minds with. Like they used to say in computer parlance, garbage in, garbage out. And that's the way it is with our minds. Let's make sure that what comes into our mind through our five senses is good, wholesome, pure, right, useful, worthwhile, interesting, stimulating, not a bunch of filth and garbage and junk. And we do have to guard the door of our mind, because Satan is always trying to infiltrate and bring in worldly stuff and error and false appetites and desires and teachings. Take heed, verse 24, what you hear. Be careful about it. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. It'll be given to somebody who will use it, you see. God judges us by what we do with what we have. He'll help us to do with what we've been given. But we have to do our part as well. But his judgment is based on this. How well are you doing with what you have? How well am I doing with what I have? Hopefully we're doing really well with his help. Let's just make sure that we are really pursuing our goal, that we're reaching for it, that we're pressing toward it and bearing much fruit. And he'll help us do that. Verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, or the full head of grain, of barley or wheat. And of course, Jesus Christ knew all about farming. He knew all about everything, including crops and plants. And what a miracle. You take a little seed, you put it in the ground, and from that can come an entire stalk of wheat with a head that's laden down with tremendous kernels of wheat that's delicious, all from one little seed. How could that evolve? It's clear that God designed and created that so that we could have food. Verse 29, and when the fruit is brought forth, or ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come, and there's a time to harvest, and you've got to really get that while you can, otherwise it'll just fall down and rot on the ground. I've pastored churches where 60% of the congregation is made up of farmers. And in some places in Canada, they had big wheat crops. And some farmers there, not in the church, would get careless. I began to wonder, what makes the difference between a successful farmer and an unsuccessful farmer? And I began to find out what it was. One of them is the successful farmer is very diligent. He plants when he should. He tends to his crop. And when that crop is ripened, I tell you, when he determines, okay, this crop is ready to go, he's going to go out there and he's going to harvest that crop while he can. And I've driven home late at night and seen lights right out there in the field where those farmers are out there with that combine getting that wheat into the night, midnight, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and bringing it in the bin. Because weather can change and wind can come and blow the crop right over and ruin the wheat, or rain or snow or sleet on that crop, and he loses his whole crop. So once the crop is ready to be harvested, you move on it and you get it while you can. You make hay while the sun shines, as the old saying goes. That's what Christ is saying here. But farmers who didn't really succeed, they weren't in any hurry about getting out there and getting it. And in the afternoon, you'd see their pickup trucks parked at a bar, and they were in there playing shuffleboard and belting the booze, and oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. First thing you know, tomorrow came, and his field is covered with snow, and he misses out on his crop that year. Or a terrible wind comes through and just whips it around and destroys it. Instead of being out there in the field when he should, once the harvest is ready, he's in there shooting pool and drinking beer. And first thing you know, he's not in the farming business anymore. So that's what Christ is saying here, verse 29. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? And so he's talking about the kingdom here, and he's talking about when the spiritual harvest is ready. He's going to want that harvest in his kingdom, and he's not going to let that harvest get away. And he's not going to come late. He's not going to come early. He's going to come when it's just right. And he's going to reap the harvest through the resurrection. And the early harvest, the first fruit harvest, is at the first resurrection. And we're going to be a part of that. But he's not going to be slow or slack or late in reaping that spiritual harvest. It's so precious that when the time is right, he's going to reap it. And we're going to be brought into his kingdom and be given eternal life. Not, I'll get to you when I can. Verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? He's trying to explain it even further. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. You ought to get a grain of mustard seed sometime and see how small it is. You look at it and you think, well, could anything come from that little seed? But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, not than trees, but herbs, little plants, shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. From that little seed, it'll grow into a big plant and have shade and limbs and leaves that cast a shade that birds can lodge under. Well, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. Starts very small, but gets very large, and finally just completely envelops the whole earth. You will notice this theme throughout the Bible. God starts things small, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. He started with one man, Adam, and then a woman, Eve, and then they started having children. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. When he started his church, very small, but then it started growing. And when he comes back to this earth and establishes his headquarters in Jerusalem, and the second Exodus takes place, it's going to start out small, comparatively speaking, but it's going to start getting bigger and bigger, and finally the whole world will be under his government. The whole world will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the ocean beds are covered with water. But it's going to start out small in Jerusalem, and then grow from there over the next 1,000 years to blanket the earth. And so that's the way God does it. You know, some people will say, well, when he starts his church, why doesn't he start with 50,000 people? That's not the way he does it. He does it small, and then we look to him for growth, and we endure, and we're patient, and he gives us the growth. And that's the way he's doing in the enduring church of God, just like he did with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in the radio church of God. And that's the way it is with the kingdom and the size of the kingdom. Verse 32, speaking of the mustard seed, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What's he talking about? Verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? He's explaining it to them. And with many such parables spoke he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And some of those parables have been preserved and some of them haven't. Wouldn't it be interesting to hear some of the other parables that are not preserved? But he knows best, so he preserved the ones he wanted us to have. But he said a lot of things and did a lot of things that are not recorded. Maybe someday, once we're in the kingdom, we'll be able to find out about those. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, and some were not able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. He spoke the parables to all these multitudes, and then when his disciples were alone with him, he explained the parables to them because they were ready to understand. And the same day, verse 35, when the even was come, sunset, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. In other words, he just simply said, let's cross over the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Okay, he said, let's go. So they started moving his ship on toward the other side, and other accompanying little ships were coming along with them. His whole group there, the party of his disciples. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was filling up. That's one thing the Sea of Galilee is known for. It can whip up into a storm very, very quickly, just out of nowhere, especially wind. Something has to be watched. It can be very dangerous. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was filling up. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the stern, asleep on a pillow, stretched out there sleeping peacefully. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Aren't you concerned that we're about to die? Please wake up. Aren't you worried? We're going to sink. The ship is filling up with water. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. Calm down, wind. Quieten down. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now that must have been stunning. He just got up off of his bed, walked out, and told the wind, Quiet. Calm down. And it immediately just went silent and calm and peaceful. That just shows how he controls the weather. Whatever he wants, he can do with the weather and anything else. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You've seen all the miracles I've performed. You've seen all the great things I've done. You've heard all the wonderful things I've taught you. You've experienced all of these over and over and over again in my presence. And now I'm down there asleep. And the ship starts taking on water, and all of a sudden, all that just goes out the window, and we're all going to die and go to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Do you think if I'm on the ship, that's going to happen? Where's your faith? Have you forgotten everything? See, they were still carnal. They had a long way to go. They got there, but they weren't there yet. How is it that you have no faith? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of a man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is not somebody that's just ordinarily the common man of the day. Who is this? He really is something. This really is an amazing individual. They were so carnal, they just go back and forth on that point. And now here they saw his power yet again, and they said, Wow. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is incredible. He is unique. He is special. He is something. And they had to keep on being convinced over and over. But when they were converted, that all changed then. And there are people that are that way, and I've dealt with them, who God calls. But after a while, it begins to sink in, and then they repent, and they become converted. And then it all comes together for them. It's a wonderful thing to see. I think one of the most wonderful things to see is an individual who becomes deeply converted. It's a tremendous change that takes place. It's a miracle. Nobody can do that except God working with the person. But we have our part in doing the work, and he does work through his ministers and work through his church. And so that concludes chapter 4. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.